Today on Growing Through Grace.
So Paul writes this letter specifically to say to the Ephesians, I want you to know how God sees you as his people. By the time you get to the application part, he then uses the word therefore, and then he literally says, and here's how the world should see you and see the Lord in you.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. Our present and future in Christ. Well, that's the title of our current study in these early verses of the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. Pastor Jack will take us to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14, and in these next two programs, he'll lay out for us the tremendous blessing that we have in Christ, both for today and in the days to come. So here's our teacher with today's lesson.
All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7. Paul had gone to Ephesus on his second missionary journey, actually on the way home, just discovered, you know, a heart for the place, left a couple of his friends behind, said he'd be back, and they stayed behind. And a year later, as Paul went out on his third missionary journey, he would come to this port city of, at least from what the history tells us, about a quarter of a million people. They lived along the Aegean Sea. It was a prolific kind of trade route. It was also a place of tremendous idolatry. The goddess Diana was worshipped. She's called in Greek, I think, Artemis. And black magic and the occult certainly dominated their lives. But into that kind of a situation, you think things are bad today. This was an awful place. You know, the sex trafficking and the perversions with the temple of prostitutes. After all, Diana was the goddess of life, you know. Paul is called by the Lord, as well as some of his buddies, to plant a church in the midst of all of this. And for 3 years, Paul stayed there. The historic establishment of the Ephesian church is in Acts 18, 19, and 20. You can read about it there in great detail. When Paul finally was returning to Jerusalem and he passed through Ephesus, met with the elders on the Miletus coast, about 30 miles from town, encouraged them to walk in what he had taught them. Paul would end up in Jerusalem, being arrested, kept 2 years in Caesarea, asked to be sent to Rome because no one was hearing his case. He was waiting to stand before Nero in Rome for 2 years under house arrest. But while he was there for 2 years, he wrote what we know to be his prison epistles, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Also wrote that little letter to Philemon as well. And then he would get released. We know that from history, not so much from our biblical revelations, but 18 months later, he was arrested and then killed along with many other Christians, blamed by Nero for the burning down of Rome. So this letter came from prison as Paul knew that his days were numbered, although he wasn't sure he was going to get out of jail to begin with, although he would. Paul writes this letter to the church. He wants them to understand a couple things. And by the way, these are usually cyclical letters, these ones that are very close together. Just like the seven churches in the book of Revelation, all those churches are fairly proximal to one another. And it does seem the way that they're written, that they are intended to be read from church to church and shared with one another. So Paul writes this letter specifically to say to the Ephesians, I want you to know how God sees you as his people. And really, for the first three chapters, that's what we're given. Here's how God sees you. By the time you get to the application part, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, he then uses the word therefore, and then he literally says, and here's how the world should see you and see the Lord in you. Now that you know where you stand, what you have, what does the world see when it looks to you and at you as God's people? There's a lot of threes, if you will. There are three doctrinal chapters, then three practical chapters. There are three words that can describe the whole book. He starts with the sitting. This is what you have. Then he says, begin to walk in that which God has given to you in verse 1 of chapter 4. And then you get to chapter 5 and 6. And he says, I want you to stand fast. So you can best describe this book as sitting first, knowing what you have, walking in what God has given you, and then standing fast. As we began last week, verse 3, from verse 3 to verse 14, at least in the Greek, it is all one sentence. There are a couple of periods here placed there by the translators to kind of break up thought. But this is Paul, like, so excited, I think, that he goes off on a 202-word wahoo to tell us what we have in the Lord. And he doesn't really stop until the end of verse 14, which is where we're going to, Lord be willing, stop tonight. He covers the things God has given to us. The minute you come to Jesus, have a relationship with him, here are the things you are given by him because of his grace, because of his love, because of his goodness. And it covers the past, it covers our present, and even looks forward to our future inheritance in the Lord. It looks at what the Father did, and what the Son provides, and what the Spirit is doing, all of these threes, but it's the best way, I think, to remember them. So last week, as we started, we looked at our past blessings, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, that the Father has given to us in his Son. We looked at election, we talked a lot about redemption, and the inheritance that is to come, and how the Lord predestined us. Hope that doesn't confuse you. If it does, please go back and listen to last week's study. We spent a lot of time on that. But Paul wrote early on, you know, our adoption as God's people is to the praise of God's grace. God made us acceptable in his sight through his Son. Tonight, beginning in verse 7, we just want to look at the present blessings that you have. And it's not completely inclusive, but there's a lot here to think about. And then also to look at the future blessings that God has waiting for you in the millennium to come because of his Son. All of this to say to the church, look, you are rich in the Lord. Your fullness should be of joy and thanksgiving, because, man, do we have a lot. But these are foundational truths that you should know them well. They should be the absolutes that regardless of what comes your way, these things can't be moved because God isn't changing. So we'll start at verse 7 tonight, where Paul continues, and like I said, the period at the end of verse 6 is really not there. It's Paul, I think, just ran out of breath. He was just excited, and that's it. You know, it's all he could get out. But he says this in verse 7, in him, speaking of the beloved in Christ, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. So we shift. If you were with us last week, we shift from the heavenlies, God's intentions and plans, to earth. We shift from the past, what God intended in adopting us, predestining us, choosing us, to the present, and we turn from the Father's actions to that of his Son. From the plans of the Father in eternity past to the present day effects of your relationship with Jesus. And he starts with this, in him we have redemption. The root word for redemption is the Greek word lutron, and lutra by definition means to pay a ransom, or if you will, to pay a price to release someone from slavery that they can't release themselves from. And that's the word that Paul uses here. It is estimated, at least by historians, that in Paul's day, auspices of the Roman government, there was some 16 million slaves, poor, enslaved. The empire was certainly built on them. The buying and selling of them was common. There was always, at least in Roman law, a way to buy out your freedom. It was very expensive. Most slaves were never able to accomplish that, nor did they have friends to pay a price. And yet we read in verse 6 towards the end that God has, by his grace and the glory of his grace, made us acceptable in his Son, in Jesus. In him, we have found the redemption that we need through his blood. In other words, God has designed through his Son to pay your debts, to ransom you, to make you, verse 6, acceptable in his sight. Redemption is the deliverance of an individual by the payment of a price. God paid your price to save you. This price was set, if you want, you know, from a theological standpoint, the price was God's holiness. He said the wages of sin was death, that in order to stand before him, we'd have to be without sin, that there was a cost involved. And yet, all of us, according to the Bible, were born as slaves to sin. We are born as sinners. No man is free then. We're all slaves. I think it was Jesus who said in John 8:34 to the disciples, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." So we're slaves. In the technical sense, that's how we were seen before we were saved. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, he said, "God be thanked that before you were slaves to sin, but now you've been delivered by that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." God has a way of getting you out from under the slavery that you found yourself in. There's no way out on your own. We couldn't pay the debt, but because of Jesus, God, verse 6, has decided to, here's the way that he's going to make us acceptable in his sight. He's going to take care of our sin. He's going to lay it upon his son. He's going to redeem us, buy us. What does he redeem us from? Well, first and foremost, from the Bible standpoint, God redeems us from the captivity of sin, right? The power that it has over our lives. No man is, like I said, free to just do what he wants. Romans, 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think chapter 6, it says the same thing. We have just not been able to measure up. So in Christ, we have been delivered from the captivity of sin, and the Lord has also come to deliver us from the consequences of sin. Sin can no longer have a grip on my life because Jesus paid the price. I'm free. But it also delivers me then from the consequences of sin. At least from the Bible standpoint, the consequences of sin are pretty straightforward. They can be destructive, right? They can take you away from God, let you live in darkness, die alone, headed for judgment. And yet now in Christ, the deliverance that I have is from sin's consequence. Sin demands a price. The price is death, and Jesus paid the price. Finally, at least in this life, God's deliverance or redemption for you is from the power of sin. And maybe that's something that we experience more quickly, right? We were bound to sin. We couldn't free ourselves, but he came to free us. Even if we wanted to do well, we couldn't do it. Sin had the upper hand, but Jesus comes to deliver us by his Spirit, gives us the strength to stand. So when Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6, he says, "You've been made free from the power of sin. You've now become slaves of righteousness." Or in other words, God has bought you. You've been bought now with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And praise the Lord that the devil's stranglehold is released and we are no longer under his bondage. So again, think through the doctrine. Make sure you get not only the concept, but that it fills your heart. Because from God's word here this evening, the Lord wanted to make us acceptable in his sight through his Son, who has paid the price with his blood so that our sins can be forgiven. And that forgiveness is provided to us out of the abundance of God's grace. That's you and I. There are certainly a lot of legal words that the Bible uses to describe our standing before the Lord and the Lord's work in our behalf. Maybe you are aware of all of them. There is the word justification. It's used a lot in the scriptures. Justification takes a sinner standing before a God accused and guilty and declares him to be innocent and righteous. We always use the term just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us. That's a work of God's Spirit and the death of his Son. There's the word forgiveness. Forgiveness means that here's a sinner who stands before God in debt, and he receives a cancellation of his debt because someone else paid what was due for him. There's the word adoption. You stand before the Lord as a stranger, alienated from God by your sin. And because of Jesus, you become his child, and he brings you in and adopts you into his family. There's the word reconciliation. Sinner stands before God as an enemy, and he leaves his presence as his friend, reconciled through the blood of the Lamb. And then there's the word redemption. We just looked at it. You stand before God as a slave to sin, and you leave his presence because of Jesus free. All of those to break you acceptable in the Beloved or if you will, you are freed by the Lord's blood through the from the captivity and from the penalty and from the power of sin. And notice in verse 7, it says, through his blood. The redemption price was the life of Jesus. Go read Revelation chapter 5, that scene in heaven when the Lord stands as a lamb that was slain. By the blood of the Lamb, we are saved and forgiven. He ransomed us through a violent death. In love, he took our place. He became our substitute. And in his blood, we have been bought. That's a good thing to know. When the enemy says, you're not worthy, I'll agree with him. I'm not. But I'm worth it to the Lord. He paid a lot for me. He paid a lot for you. That's his love. Pastor Chuck used to tell the story, and I always remember it because I heard it so often growing up at Costa Mesa, about a lady or a young girl that had baked a gingerbread man. And she said as she was baking it and putting raisins in for the buttons on his coat, that this gingerbread man jumped off the pan and ran away. And the little story was, run as fast as you can, you'll never catch me, I'm the gingerbread man. And so the little girl ran off, and she finally found him in a bakery store in the window, recognized him because she had made him, went in to claim him, and the fellow in the bakery store said, that'll be a dollar. She says, a dollar, nothing, that belongs to me, I made him. He says, whatever, dollar. And so she paid the dollar. She took him home. She looked him in the eye and said, look, now you are really mine. First I made you, now I've bought you. That's really what the Lord did for us. He made us knowing we were going to fall, and then he purchased us by the blood of his Son. And because he did, we now have. And by the way, notice the wording. It's a present tense word. We not hope to have, we have new life because of the blood shed by Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus will say at the Last Supper, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of your sins. Paul can't get over it. Sitting in prison, 25 years in ministry, locked up for at least 3 years now. It's probably stir crazy. This guy couldn't sit still. But he was forced to kind of reflect on all that he'd been given, and it just filled his heart. He couldn't get over it. So we read here, in him we have the redemption, the payment for our sins through his blood to purchase for us the forgiveness of our sins. You know, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the high priest would take two goats, and he would kill one, sacrifice one, and pour that blood upon the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies. But the other one, he would lay his hand upon his head, and then he would confess his own sins and then all of the sins of the people. And then they would drive this goat into the wilderness, never to be seen again. In fact, the word forgiveness has at its root the word to drive away. Because that's what God did with you and with me. He banished our sins, right? We are no longer attached to them. They are taken advantage. They are taken away from us. I think it was the psalmist who wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, don't forget all of his benefits. Isaiah would write in chapter 44, I think verse 22, I have blotted them out like a thick cloud, your transgressions, and like a cloud, your sin. Return to me, I have redeemed you. I've gotten rid of them. Look, in heaven tonight, your sins are gone because of Jesus. Know that. Gone. No record of wrongs. But I do stuff wrong all the time. Yes, and so do I. But I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. And if you can equate the two, you're going to be singing a lot louder. Because, praise the Lord, he has delivered us from ourselves, hasn't he? It was, I think, Jeremiah who wrote, no more shall everyone teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the greatest to the least. For thus saith the Lord, I have forgiven your sins. I will remember them no more. Now, you may remember some of my sins. I just want you to know the Lord has forgotten them. He has redeemed me. Praise the Lord. Micah would write, who is like our God who pardons iniquity, who passes over the transgression of the remnant. He won't retain his anger forever. He delights in mercy. That's us. Know that tonight. Praise the Lord of our standing that we have in Christ. You just can't get enough of those verses. You know, Satan comes along to hassle us about our sins, accuses us, suggested that we've worn out God's grace. I doubt it. I feel like a blue jay in Yosemite worried about taking up all the air. You know, it just doesn't happen. In fact, we read here in verse 7 that this salvation from the Lord, this redemption, is accomplished according to the riches of his grace. How rich is God's grace? Well, let me say this. He can save anyone who calls upon his name. That's pretty rich. It's not like, well, that guy, oh no, he's not savable. No, everyone is saved. He has tremendous grace for us. And notice also that it says according to his riches, not simply out of his riches. You have trouble forgiving yourself? You just remember what Jesus did. You know, John was in his 90s when he wrote 1 John, and in verse 19 of chapter 3, he said, or verse 20, if our own hearts condemn us, then God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Even if you can't accept the truth, God will stick to it. The next verse says, if our hearts condemn us not, if we can come to that realization of what God has done, then we can have and begin to have confidence towards the Lord. So, out of his riches, according to his riches. If a rich man was to give me $25, that would be out of his riches. He'd have plenty of that. He wouldn't miss it. But if he were to give me his Black American Express card with no limit and say, just go to town, get whatever you want, that would be according to his riches. In other words, I've got enough to cover all of that. That's what these words are. It isn't just say, you know, according to his riches. It says, out of his riches, according to him, what all that he has available to him. So I stumble, I confess, I turn back to the Lord, and out of his grace, he cleanses me, forgives me, washes me from all unrighteousness. It was like, you know, Peter there saying to the Lord at the Last Supper, yeah, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, then you don't belong to me. And then Peter wanted another bath, right? And Jesus said, look, you've already been bathed. Now I just need to wash your feet. And then you're clean. And that's really the experience that we have. God saves us, but then we walk through this world, get kind of dirty. Stuff gets in the way. Stuff gets on us. Our fellowship with God is interrupted by sin. Not our relationship. You don't lose your sonship or being a daughter of the Lord. You use the intimacy, the access. So what happens? I go to the Lord. I ask God's forgiveness. He cleanses me. That which separates and hides his grace and keeps me from him is removed. And I'm back into fellowship. And I'm back to where I need to be. Oh, how happy is the man, David would write in Psalm 32, to whom the Lord doesn't impute his iniquity. To the man who's forgiven.
That, unfortunately, is all that we have time for today, but we'll pick up the balance of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14 next time we're together. This has been the first half of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3672. When you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. And this month, we'd like to offer you one of Pastor Jack's most popular books. It's the Jesus Chronicles. Well, in this book, the Messiah's sermons, healings, confrontations with the religious authorities, interaction with his disciples and the common people, all unfold chronologically. It's a great book to have or to give as a gift so that you can have a better grasp on the life of Jesus from beginning to end. Now, the Lord has truly used this resource for thousands of people as they've come to know and understand the life of Jesus more vividly as Pastor Jack goes through the Gospels chronologically. You can order this book by Pastor Jack that's titled The Jesus Chronicles, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Or you can also order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. You can also get this resource as well as today's study online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, that's growingthroughgrace.com. And if you're going to be in the Southern California area this Easter season, Pastor Jack would love to have you come join us and the folks at Morningstar Christian Chapel for our Easter celebration on March 31st at 8 o'clock a.m. over at Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton. We'll be blessed by the Morningstar Children's Choir and Praise Team. Pastor Jack will bring us a special Easter message. So plan to join us for our Easter celebration, March 31st, 8 a.m. Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton is located on Yorba Linda Boulevard at the 57 Freeway. That will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.